Melody, and I don't think there's anybody else that you can pair me with, because I don't think there's another Melody here, right?
Nope.
Anyway, I hope we're well rested and our tummies are full. I think we can all breathe a sigh of relief. We made it up here, despite many hindrances along the way. I think sometimes the bigger the breakdown, the greater the breakthrough. The enemy wants to break us down, but God is always going to come through for us. And in his presence, we'll find that breakthrough. So let's continue moving into his presence as we get into the teaching. And I'm going to just get right started. We're going to pray in a minute. And I just wanted to say how thankful and privileged I feel to be able to share with you what's on my heart. I'm humbled, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will have his way this morning. We're going to start with our scripture, which is Jeremiah 17:8. They are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach down deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The title of the teaching is Developing Roots, Taking a Leap into the Deep. And let me explain, I think, with this illustration. When I was little, my mom used to take us, my brother and sister and I, to the community pool. And because I was little, I had to stay in the shallow end, close to the edge, near the steps. And I'd often look over in the deep end at the big kids having a great time and think, oh, maybe I should go over there, but no. I was content to stay in the shallow end. And that's where I remained even as I continued to grow. And the water, which was at first at my nose, receded to my neck and down to my chest. Pretty soon it's going to be at my waist and down at my knees. Why was I stuck in the shallow end? Well, you know, I know it's safe and it's comfortable there, but it's also very limiting. No way can I take a cannonball leap into the water when there's so many toddlers in the shallow end. So, with some uncertainty, I head over to the deep end. I close my eyes, take a gulp of air, and jump. What happens next is a combination of sheer terror as I plummet down, trying to frantically touch the bottom, then unexpected joy as I push up and I break through the water with a shout of triumph. That's what I call a breakthrough. And I think it's safe to say that if I had, you know, let my uncertainties or my desire for safety and comfort to keep me in the shallow end, I never would have known how satisfying it was to go deep. And ladies, we need to go deep. We need to take a flying leap off the edge of our comfort zones into the deep things of God. So, I hope you brought your flippers and your scuba gear, because we're going deep this morning. So, before we take that leap, I want us to close our eyes, take a deep breath, and let me pray. Father, thank you for inviting us into your presence. I know that you're with us in this moment, and we open up our hearts to receive everything you have for us. You know our dreams, our fears, what moves us forward and holds us back. And I pray that you break through anything that would keep us from the experience of knowing you more. Amen. Well, I have this poster framed in my bathroom that says, I must be a mermaid because I have no fear of depth and a great fear of shallow living. Well, I think we can change that to read, I must be a child of God because I have no fear of depth and a great fear of shallow living. You see, as a child of God, we should be pursuing a deep connection to God. Let's see what the Word has to say about this. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in union with him, reflecting his character in the things you do and say, living lives that lead others away from sin, having been deeply rooted in him and now continually built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught and overflowing in it with gratitude. What Paul is saying here is that we can experience a life that is deeply connected to Christ, rich in faith, and overflowing with joy. And the deeper the connection, the more our lives will reflect his character, and the greater the impact he will have on us and on others through us. It's kind of like that cannonball leap. You get wet, and so does everybody else. So if becoming deeply connected to God is a good thing, why would anybody want to be stuck in the shallow end? Well, the writer of Hebrews pondered that same question. For in Hebrews chapter 5, he asked the believers there, why are you still stuck in the shallow end with the toddlers when you should be in the deep end with the big kids? That's not exactly how he put it. But he did say, why are you drinking milk and eating baby food when you should be eating solid food? See, God wants us to be growing in our connection to him. So we're going to look at three things that could stunt our growth and keep us from achieving spiritual maturity. And I just noticed that my watch stopped, so that must mean I don't have to worry about the time, right? Patty, I'll see you're sweating over there and I'll know. Okay. First, we're going to look at three things: the impact of our choices, the condition of our hearts, and the enemy who's made it his purpose to keep us in the shallow end. Let's begin with choices. You see, from the moment we wake up till we close our eyes at night, we're making choices. Where we sit, who we talk to, what we say, how we say it. And the choices we make have a powerful impact on every area of our lives. In fact, that impact has been described as the ripple or compound effect. You've no doubt heard this before. When you throw a rock into the water, it not only splashes where it lands, but it sends out ripples that impacts the water around it. Every time we make a choice, it has an impact on our actions that influences our behavior, which in time will result in forming our habits. And the dictionary defines a habit as an acquired behavior pattern, something we do over and over again, and it becomes involuntary. We no longer think about it, we just do it. Kind of like what Popeye used to say to explain or excuse his behavior. I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I've been doing it this way for so long, and nothing's going to change. So it would seem that our choices, we make our choices, and that our choices make us. The life we end up with is simply an accumulation of all the choices we make. And the Bible teaches this as the principle of sowing and reaping. Bad choices will add up to bad results. Choose to do nothing at all, nothing changes. Sow to good, reap to good. The choice we make today will determine our outcome tomorrow. You see, where we are today is not random, and it's not the result of someone else's choice for you. We got here because of what we did or did not do yesterday, last month, or in the last 10 years. But the good news is, if we choose to change just one thing, add one positive action, take away one negative thought each day, like using the Word of God and His promises in our lives, change will occur. The ripple effect of our choices will work for us. They can be our best friend or our worst enemy. Our choices can lead us closer to God or farther away. I think this quote says it all. We're not born winners, we're not born losers, we're born choosers. And the beautiful thing about choices, it's a gift from God. He could have created us like robots with no choice at all, but instead, he's given us the freedom to choose how we're going to live. And praise God, at some point, most of us accepted Christ and we heard the gospel message. But we shouldn't stop there, content to be just in the kingdom of God. We need to continue making the right choices to build the kingdom in us. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. We need to stop here for a moment because this is a powerful scripture. Look who's paying attention to the choices you make. All the heavenly realm is hoping you choose life, and the earthly realm, which is the world and all of its temptations, the devil and all of his deceitfulness, is hoping you don't. But whatever you decide to do, it has a ripple effect. It's going to impact your children and their children and their children. David understood the importance of choice, and in Psalms 119:29, he cries out this prayer. praise. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I've set my heart on your laws. You see, as we set our heart on making wise choices, we can also experience a life that's deeply connected to God, rich in faith and overflowing with joy, just like Paul said in Colossians. Which brings us to our second point, the condition of our hearts. In Scripture, we find that our hearts play a really big part in the process of becoming deeply rooted. Jesus taught the concept in Matthew chapter 13. A farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell along thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And we learn from this parable that the farmer's God, the seed is his word, and our hearts are the soil. So the condition of the soil, or in this context, our hearts, plays a crucial role in determining the depth of the root. If we've allowed unhealthy attitudes or emotions, like resentment, jealousy, unforgiveness, anger, to rule our hearts, or if we've neglected to pull up the weeds of sinful behaviors, if we've been complacent in permitting idolatry, which means anything that takes priority over God, to harden our hearts, then the seed will have a difficult, if not impossible, time taking root, just like Jesus said in the parable above. It will actually fail to thrive. And did you know that there's a medical condition called failure to thrive? It usually is associated with newborn infants who fail to take in the nutrition they need to survive, which causes serious developmental issues. Well, we can fail to thrive as well in our spiritual development. If we allow the cares, the worries, and the ungodly influences of the world to take priority in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 encourages us to guard our hearts, for everything we do flows from it. See, it's important that we recognize the ways in which we're being influenced, because every waking moment, we're taking in the sights and the sounds of the world around us. And we need to be diligent to guard our hearts, just like we do with our kids. I mean, we pay attention to what they're watching, they're listening to, who their friends are, because we know those influences will impact their behavior and their attitudes. So we must also be diligent to guard against any influences that would threaten to choke out God's truth before it has a chance to take root in our hearts. Which made me think of this incident a few years ago. I was watching this show on TV, and it was a law, it was about a law firm, and there was this character on there that was always dropping the S word. And he was a prominent character, so he was on every week. And I didn't like it, but I think, I like the show. It's not going to influence me. I'm not going to say the word, and I'll just tune it out. Well, fast forward, I noticed when I would get under a lot of stress or get cut off in traffic, I started to drop the S word over and over again. I went, oh my gosh, what's going on here? I never say that word. And then the Holy Spirit taps me on the shoulder and says, you think you're not being influenced, huh? Which brings us to point number three. We're engaged in a spiritual battle with an enemy who likes to use his influence to uproot our faith. And this is an epic battle. It's a gigantic tug of war between good and evil, one in which the forces of light and darkness are constantly at war with each other. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And because of our association with Christ through our confession of faith, well, we've been brought into this cosmic conflict. Our union with Christ makes us the enemy's target, whether we like it or not. So the last thing the enemy wants is for us to walk in the power, the authority, and the anointing that is rightfully ours in Christ. So he's made it his mission to use whatever means at his disposal to keep the truth from taking root in our hearts and bearing fruit in our lives. And Satan is a master strategist. He looks for our weaknesses. He pays attention to the low points in our lives when we're most vulnerable. And he loves to make us victims of his influence. If he can get us to look at the circumstances as impossible, if he could use the unexpected trials against us, you know, those situations we didn't see coming and we have no control over. His hope is that our fear will lead us to doubt God and will question our faith like Eve did in the garden. And we all know how that turned out. So instead of declaring our faith, we doubt it. Instead of standing our ground, we shrink in fear. We quit instead of persevere and worry instead of trust. And my own experience with the unexpected came a few years ago when my husband was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. And my first reaction, to be honest, was fear. I felt myself spinning in a whirlpool of what ifs. What if we didn't catch it in time? What if the treatment doesn't work? What if he doesn't make it? What if? What if? And I'm sure you can relate to this. We all have encountered the what ifs. You might be going through it right now. That unexpected mountain of debt, that divorce or health crisis or job loss. And the only way to survive and break through the fear is by getting God's perspective. You see, as we look at things from his viewpoint, it changes everything. Looking at our lives through the lens of the eternal allows us to see that as surprising as the unexpected is to us, it's never surprising or unexpected to God. In fact, he knew this day would come, and he was already there waiting for us with hope. Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, he who formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You see, in the midst of the unexpected, God will always be with us. And in my story, he was there through the radiation treatments, the awful effects of chemotherapy, the weight loss, the 6-hour surgery, Bob coming home from the hospital after surgery to only have to go back to the hospital for another 19 days, hooked up to all kinds of tubes, unable to eat, waiting for an obstruction to pass, and hoping that he wouldn't have to endure another surgery, which he didn't, praise God. It is a frequent, constant, daily battle that we wage. Margaret Thatcher wisely stated, you might have to fight the battle more than once to win it. Because really, in our Christian experience, it's played out more on a battleground than a playground. So giving up, giving in, should never be an option. Especially when we've been given these three very powerful weapons at our defense. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, our first weapon against fear is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the spirit of fear is no match for the spirit of God. You see, we can rely on, we can draw our strength from, we can trust in this power, even in the midst of the unexpected, because the one who lives in us is greater than the one who comes against us. 1 John 4:4. The second weapon against fear is love. Why love? Well, because God is love, and he's the greatest power of all. When we focus on his love, then fear takes on a failure to thrive. Because in God, there's no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. And the third weapon is the power of a sound mind. See, as we trust in God, No longer will thoughts of fear get the better of us. Instead, as we give all our cares and concerns to Him, we receive in return the power of His peace as it guards our hearts and minds. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So hopefully, so far, we can see how making wise choices, guarding our hearts, and overcoming fear can help us break through any shallow ground and become deeply rooted. But the most effective way in which we can develop deep roots comes by our knowledge of God. As a follower of Christ, it should be our primary intent to be a people who know their God. See, it's not enough to know about God. Non-believers and demons know about God. Knowing versus knowing about, that's the difference between having shallow and deep roots. Our lives, our actions, our choices are bound to be affected by our knowing God. What does someone look like, act like, talk like, who's developed a deep, strong connection to God? Well, let's take a look at three examples. First, those who know God make it their practice to pay attention to Him. They don't allow the busyness of life to keep them from being mindful of His presence. I think Sharon made that point last night. So there's that word busy. Oh gosh, we can all relate to being busy. But how busy is too busy anyway? Well, you'll know you're too busy when you're 30 minutes late to work, because you were 10 minutes late dropping the kids off to school, because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse. You know you're too busy when you don't have time to finish the book you're reading on living a balanced, stress-free life. And you know you're too busy when you just realize at your surprise birthday party that you're 2 years older than you thought you were. I hate when that happens. That's happened to me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 instructs us to lean not on our own understanding. Don't be in your head all the time trying to reason things out. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. One translation says, recognize Him. But how can we recognize Him if we're not paying attention? And for some of us, our busyness can cause us to separate our lives into two categories, the secular and the sacred. Busyness is the secular part I have to deal with during the week. And then on Sundays or when I'm attending Bible studies, I can slow down and enjoy the sacred part of my life. But the truth is, all of life is sacred, and being busy can just be a part of it. In fact, Jesus Himself was very busy. He had quite an impressive checklist of things to accomplish in His very short time on earth. In reference to that, in Luke 4:18, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to do." And this is Jesus' to-do checklist. To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that the captives be released, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to tell that the time of the Lord's favor has come. I never get to see the slides. Well, quite a checklist, but this list doesn't even account for all the nagging interruptions, constant distractions He had to deal with on a daily basis. I'm sure we can all relate. Jesus was busy, but never too busy that He failed to be present in His life. You see, being present allowed Him to notice that many of those pesky interruptions and distractions were actually divine appointments that needed His attention, like Zacchaeus in the tree, the woman with the blood flow, the four guys on the roof with their sick friend. Important distractions. So we should follow in His footsteps and allow Him to set our pace, so that no matter how busy we are, we can still be in the moment because He is. The writer of Psalms 139 kind of says it like this. Lord, You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or I stand up. You know my every thought. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You go before me and You follow me. Every moment You know where I am. So it seems like God is paying attention to our lives, so we need to do the same. We need to show up in every moment as if we're meant to be there. do, we could experience an aha moment like Moses did. Exodus 3:4 tells us that when Moses, who was just going about his daily routine, stopped, turned, and saw the burning bush, God spoke to him. See, and it wasn't like God was in the bush shouting, "Moses, take a look, I'm over here." No, if Moses had been too busy and he hadn't been paying attention, or he'd been distracted on his phone, texting or something, he may have missed this incredible encounter that changed his life and all of history. For most of us, our waking moments are a blur as we hurry to accomplish one thing after another. It might look something like this. My mind is like my internet browser. 19 tabs are open, 3 of them are frozen, and I have no idea what to use these. We need to pay attention to our lives. Frederick Buckner, in his book, Listening to Your Life, said it this way. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. I love that. Paying attention is something we have to practice. It's a discipline we can learn. And here's a couple of ways to get you started. Decide to take a day and fast from talking. Okay, maybe not the whole day. Just take a few hours and listen. I'm not kidding. You'll be surprised at not only what you hear, but what you will notice when you're silent. Monks often practice silence. They embrace the practice because they believe it's not that there's nothing to be said, it's that there's so much more to be heard. And this is something we can put into practice right now, just by listening to each other. So when in a conversation, no interrupting, no formulating a response in your mind, and no thinking about all you have to accomplish once this conversation is over. Listen just like God listens to you. See, he never tunes you out. You never get a busy signal from him. And God forbid, he never puts you on hold to be 400th in the queue, right? So let's listen like God does. As we learn to listen to others, we'll be better equipped to hear the whispers of God. Second, decide to practice the early church discipline called daily eczema. Before you retire, you review your day. Many great women of history have done this, Benjamin Franklin being one of them. And there's 5 elements to it. Gratitude, clarity, review, confession, and hope. So you first start with gratitude, a prayer of thankfulness for God's loving care throughout the day. Then you pray for clarity to receive the Holy Spirit's perspective on your day. He may have seen things you missed. And then you review everything that took place as the Holy Spirit brings it to mind. The good, the bad, and the ugly, which might bring you to confession of anything that needs to be dealt with and put under the blood of Jesus. And then you end with a prayer of hope for tomorrow. As you practice daily eczema, you will find yourself paying more attention to all that takes place throughout your day, knowing that you're going to review it later. By paying attention, our spiritual muscle memory will kick in, and we'll be more aware of God's presence with us, even when we're doing the laundry, taking the kids to the park, going to school, going to a meeting, even driving in traffic. See, God has invited us to look, see, listen, and do life with him. Being aware of God and practicing his presence is a measure by which we can determine how deeply rooted we are. Second, those who know their God show great boldness and passion for God. We must obey God rather than men. That's what the apostles said when told to be silent and no longer proclaim the message of Jesus. Those who know God are compelled to react against the ungodliness operating around them. Whether their God is being defiled or dishonored, they can't rest. They got to do something. As in the story of Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and No, that's not their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were not afraid to stick their necks out for righteousness. Time and again, despite what the outcome would be for them, death by lions or blazing furnace, they took a stand anyway. By their boldness, they imitated the God they served. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. That's from Exodus. You see, we take after him. It is the spirit of a warrior that is in the DNA of all who follow Christ. The spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. See, we don't belong to the world. We don't speak the world's language. And we do not follow the world's way of training. See, we're warriors. Unlike the world's soldiers, we're not hired. We're called. Unlike a soldier who enlists for a time, our calling is for life. We're not paid for our service, but we are made to serve. Our cause is great because the one who calls us is great. We move with a holy discernment, knowing that God is in control, and whether we are few or many, the enemy is always outnumbered. 2 Kings 6:16. Those who are with us are more than those with them. God's angel army stands with us. And unlike a soldier, our actions are not dependent on what we can see. For we fight in the realm of the unseen. Not with man-made weapons, but we suit up with the armor of righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, truth, and with a spiritual sword. In fact, ladies, in the spiritual realm, we are girls with swords. So let's start using them against the lies of the enemy. And you can look up the armor in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Our boldness in standing for truth is a measure by which we can determine how deeply rooted we are. And last, those who know God have great thoughts of God. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you and shows you how deep your relationship with God truly is. You see, before I knew God, I thought he was a mean, stern man sitting on a throne with a big club, ready to hit me over the head when I did something wrong. I'm not kidding. True Christian spirituality is a journey toward really knowing God. It's not just a set of beliefs. It's not sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And it's definitely not a spiritual improvement program. First and foremost, it's a relationship. Jesus urged his disciples to remain in me, and I will remain in you. John 15:4. Other translations use the words dwell in me, live in me, abide in me. And the imagery he used to describe this relationship is a vine and branches. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Our fruitfulness is dependent on our relationship. Nothing else will work in our lives apart from it. So how deeply do we know Christ? Is our knowledge of him based on anything other than our own personal relationship with him? We're all familiar with Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. Remember how Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy formed opinions about each other without the experience of relationship. And those opinions impacted their thoughts and their actions towards each other, and sometimes with very negative and hurtful results. Until they got to know one another, did they finally form a relationship that led to love and respect. And we're going to meet a lot of people in the world who have opinions about God, even think they know him. They may be your teachers or professors at school that you admire, friends, classmates, neighbors, co-workers, even family friends, even family who may not be friends, but could be friends. But like Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy, without a personal relationship, they really don't know him at all. let your personal relationship impact the opinions of others. You be the evidence of Christ to them. And for relationships, whether they be with humans or with our Heavenly Father, to enjoy a genuine intimacy, that requires time spent getting to know each other, listening, not just talking, carving out space that is uncluttered by interruptions and activities. And when it comes to our relationship with God, there's no substitute for simply spending time with Him, sitting quietly and listening, unhurried, just enjoying His presence. Jesus often left the chaos around Him to just sit in the Father's presence. I'm sure at those times He received the strength, the direction, the love He needed to carry out the Father's will. And He set that example for us to follow. As we create space for God, we will fill up that space and our glory ache with Himself. And if you don't think you have enough time to spend with God, you know, God has given each of us 24 hours a day as a gift. And like money, how we spend it is up to us. We may want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight in how well we spend the hours that we've been given. And we can further deepen that relationship by getting to know Christ through His Word. John 15:5 also says, "Remain in me and let my word remain in you." Paul says in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly." To know God is to know His word. Through the Bible, God reveals His plans, His promises, His perspective, and our potential. If we want to experience transformation, then we must get into the word and let the word get into us. As the word takes root in our hearts, fruitfulness will occur, and it will impact us in such a way that our lives will become acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing hands, and rays of light in a world of darkness. The thoughts we have of God revealed through our personal relationship with Him and His Word is another way we can determine how deeply rooted we are. So as the worship team comes up, they're going to get started and play. I'm just going to review three ways that we covered and how we can become more deeply rooted. So, first of all, let us practice His presence. We need to pay attention in all the busy moments of our lives. Second, we need to boldly stand for truth. Girls with swords against ungodliness. And three, we need to know God through our personal relationship with Him and His Word. Like that tree in our opening scripture, for us to stand firmly planted in God, we must have deep roots as well. So what's going to happen is they're going to be playing a little bit, and Debbie's going to put a slide up. It's a prayer, and I just thought we could all pray it together, and then we'll finish in song, okay? And this is the prayer. Let's say it together. Father, we desire to be a people who know You. We desire to walk in the power of Your presence each day. We refuse to fix our eyes on the enemy, but instead look to You with